My name is Nathan, as most of you know. As Jared and Andrew said, I am the husband of Miranda Svoboda, formerly part of the clan of the Tim Jansons. And I have been given the pleasure. I don't know how you want to divide yourselves up. But yes, I've been given the pleasure to speak to you guys. So, yes, we're part of the youth ministry. We really enjoy it. As you can see, it's kind of a small group, but so far we see a lot of potential happening within that group. And yes, it's really good. Have lots of fun. We learn stuff sometimes. And I know Lance said that we like cookies. Personally, I like brownies, so keep that in mind if you're ever bringing snack. But yes, as youth leaders, one, we really enjoy our job because we get to relive our youth days. And two, we get to mentor and disciple these young children in their path with God. And some of our main goals as youth leaders is one, to help them grow in maturity in Christ. And to, secondly, to give them an accurate image of who God is, what the gospel is, and what Jesus came to do. So, especially us and our youth, they go out into the world and they hear lots of inaccuracies about Christ. Is everything we hear about Jesus true? Not really. So they're going out into the world, so we want to make sure they have a solid foundation on which to go out into the world with of an accurate image of who Christ is, what the gospel is, what he came to do. So when we're out ministering with our coworkers, our fellow students, what's a good way to find out what they believe about Christianity? We ask, right? Step one, don't just tell people what the gospel is about necessarily, but find out what they believe first, because 7 times out of 10, you'll be given the opportunity where they'll tell you all their reasons why they've rejected Christianity or rejected Christ, and that gives you the opportunity to go, you know, I don't believe that either. The same reasons that you've rejected Christ, it's the same reasons I've rejected, because that's not my Jesus. That's a totally different Jesus. And you know, with these people, you know, we have the opportunity to pray and to love. And you know, if they don't want us to talk about Jesus all the time, you know, respect that. But just hopefully through longevity of time, your interactions, you know, they'll see in your life an accurate portrayal of who Jesus is, and they'll want to come to Christ, right? Yeah, now getting a good head nod there. Thank you. Someone gets it. I'll push through my nervous stutters here. So we can pray, we can love them, you know, respect them, and we can clarify these inaccuracies. And one inaccuracy that I feel is very common, especially in our Western worldview, and I'll kind of draw on my chalkboard here. This is what I find most people think is a model of the gospel. Not necessarily what we believe, but it's what they think we believe. So, you know, it all starts here on earth. It's a beautiful and tragic place. And there's me. You know, there's you too, but I'm going to focus on me. And you know, we start here on earth, we go along our path of life here. You know, we do some good things, we do some bad things, we try and stay more on this side of the line and this side of the line. And then God, at the end of our life, he divides us up into the good place, which is heaven, and the bad place, which is hell. So what you hear from most people is heaven, you know, it's kind of this city on clouds with harps, streets of gold, all nice like that. And hell is kind of this underground lava pit where God tortures the people who either, you know, didn't make the cut, or some people might say that you have to hold certain views on who Jesus is in order to be accepted into heaven. And this is what people think we believe. And I can tell by the looks on some of your faces that you're like, yeah, you know, that is kind of what I believe. But it's wrong. It is. It's absolutely wrong. The main issue with this is the Bible. The second issue with this is the actual life and teachings of Jesus. This story is just too shot through with half and quarter truths about Jesus and what he came to do, that it's just wrong, and we need to go into our Bibles and rethink how we view the gospel. So my goal for today, is just to take this model and maybe reform it into a more accurate image of what Jesus wanted. So you can take your Bibles. There's some in the pew. I stole mine from the pew. And we will go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Lan asked me what my scripture reading was for today so the kids could read it beforehand. And I was like, I don't want them to read it because then you'll know the answer to my question. We don't have to look for it. But yeah, so let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Are we all there? There, we're good. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we'll stop right there. If we want to know the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, where's a good place to go? Mark chapter 1. There you go. My wife's got my back. So if this model was true, then, you know, if this is the beginning of the good news, then verse 2 should follow something, you know, earth, heaven, hell kind of thing, right? So verse 2. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, why isn't the Bible saying what it's supposed to say? Well, according to the author of the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Jesus Christ ties you into this story that's already underway, that already has all this momentum, like you're jumping midstream into a river. So it ties you straight back to Israel's history, where they have been redeemed out of Egypt, they're in the Promised Land, they kind of mess that up because they kind of suck, and then they're in exile in Babylon. And the prophet Isaiah says that, behold, God is sending a messenger to prepare his way for himself. So it's about God coming personally down to Israel. So we'll jump ahead to Mark 1:14. So here we are, Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, John who? The Baptist. Again, my wife's got my back. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, so here we go, Jesus proclaiming the gospel of God. So not only is this Mark saying the beginning of the gospel, but this is from the mouth of Jesus himself. This is the gospel. So in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So repent and believe the gospel. So what's the gospel? Well, it's something Jesus just said. So the time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. Other translations might say the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God, is at hand. Basically, if you look at the Greek, what it's trying to communicate is it's right in front of you, it's within your grasp. When the Bible says soon and near, we tend to get this feeling of, oh, it's still a long ways off, but like it's going to come eventually. But what Jesus is saying here is it's at hand, it's here, you can grasp it. And that's the gospel right there. So there are a few things wrong with this image of the gospel. One, I had a piece of chalk. That's not what's wrong with it, it's what's wrong with me. But one, this is a very me-centered story. The only real part God plays in this is at the end here when he divides you into one or the other. And the story of the Bible and the gospel is not about us. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God, right? So right there, we can see that, you know, this is off track and off face of what Jesus wanted. Now, I do have a video. I could talk for quite a bit and try and explain this to you, but there's some gentlemen who made a great video who could just explain it far better than I could. So I'll be doing some drawing. Go ahead and watch the video.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate. spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
We believe the best way to understand.
Yeah, they'll talk and they'll ask you to send them money and stuff so they can make more videos. But yes, so that communicates basically everything I tried to communicate in the first 10 minutes there. Just that the story of the Bible is about how heaven and earth were united and they were torn apart because of our desire for autonomy and to define good and evil for ourselves, and that our sin and our injustice and lack of integrity separated us. But Jesus has come that he can heal his earth and heal his people and that he can reunite heaven and earth again. And again, that's what the gospel is all about, is that reunion of the heaven and earth. Yes, and again, the gospel is not about us going somewhere when we die. Rather, it's about Christ in heaven coming down to earth with us. And again, we preach quite often, and I think we all know the gospel is not, you know, what we do, it's what Christ has done for us, right? So one thing they don't address in the video, and you'll have to bear with me, I feel I have a good explanation for this, is hell, right? So they talked about earth, they talked about heaven, but where does this belong in our new model of what the gospel is? And the first place I would like to look, you don't necessarily have to look because I think we have it all memorized, is your first page of your Bible, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and hell. No, that's not what it says. God created the heavens and the earth. See, God did not create hell, and bear with me. Hell comes later in the story. And if you know the story, you know that, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, you know, that's the garden. Then there's the fall, right? And that's where hell comes in. And so if you read the rest of your Bible in Genesis 3 through 11, that you can see that, you know, the Tower of Babel and just all these sins and injustices that we created here on earth. And I feel hell is a very appropriate word to use instead of sin and injustice, based on what Jesus' brother James said. So James wrote a book, it's in your Bible, the letter of James. Chapter 3, he talks about the power of the tongue and that the tongue has the power to bless and praise God, but it also has the power to gossip and to curse and tear down. And it's very interesting the words he uses, especially if you look at the Greek, the word for fire he uses is that he says their tongues are lit on fire by hell, or lit on fire with the fire of hell. So that's why I feel this is a very appropriate word to use in this sense. We get that? We're all on the same page? So yes. So what do we think about sin and hell in this sense, being on earth with us? We hate it. We hate when people steal, especially from us. We hate when people gossip, especially about us. We hate murder and all these different things. So what does Jesus say? Well, if you finish reading Mark and the other Gospels, you can see that Jesus hates sin. He hates injustice, and he hates the hell that we've created by our actions here on earth. But he takes it even more seriously than we do. See, example, we would say that, you know, kidnapping children and trading them for currency for sexual indulgences is wrong. We hate it. It's disgusting. It turns our stomach. It's gross, we call it sex trafficking, and we want it out. It's gross, it's wrong, we want it out. Jesus takes it even more seriously than we do. He doesn't just want to get rid of sex trafficking. He wants to get rid of the lust and the selfishness that's inside of us that makes us want to use another human being in that way. Yes, so racism, gossip, and again, theft, rape, murder, these are all things we want gone. But the issue lies in that we've looked in the mirror every morning and we see the enemy. None of us are sinless. We have all played a part, inadvertently or overtly, in creating this hell on earth. So if Jesus and we want to get this out, well, then what happens to us? And that's kind of where the paradox or the issue is with the gospel, is that we want these things gone, but we want to stay. And that's where Jesus comes in, because he came to heal us as the great physician. So obviously, if God's coming down with his legion of angels to wipe us all out, that's not good news. I wouldn't say it is. I'd be kind of terrified. But if a surgeon, the great physician, comes in and he says he's going to cut something out of you that's poisoning you and hurting you, well, is that not good news? That is good news. And that's the difference between this gospel and the one we saw in the video down here. Yes. And that brings us to the moment of the cross, what Christ did. So we, in this sense, created hell on earth through our actions, through our need for autonomy. But Christ came to renew us. And that's what all the prophets were saying that the Messiah was coming to do. And hell was never God's solution for sin. God did not create hell to punish us for the things we've done. Rather, God sent himself in human flesh as Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That was God's solution for sin, not hell. So where is hell on the last page of your Bible? So we're thinking Revelation 1 and 2, because it can't be here. Heaven and earth are now reunited in those chapters of the Bible, and hell can't be on God's good earth destroying his good earth, right? So hell is somewhere outside of the city, of God's good new city that he's created here on earth. As my teacher C.S. Lewis would say, hell is God's monument to human free will and choice, because there will be those on earth who refuse to be healed by the great physician. And that is where our urgency comes. Because just as much as sex trafficking and all these other things turn our stomach, it should also turn our stomach to know that there are those who will not be allowed or will not allow themselves to be healed by the great physician. There will be those of us who are outside of the city. Hopefully not us, but you know what I mean. Because there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus, and I would say we belong to Christ Jesus, right? Thumbs up, yay. We should have a potluck about it later. But though there are those who don't belong to Christ Jesus, and there is condemnation for those. So that's why we should feel this urgency. One, like I said, to help each other mature in Christ and to present an accurate image and to go into our Bibles, read them, and know what Jesus came to do, what his message was, what the other apostles and disciples and prophets said about the Messiah and what he came to do, so we can have an accurate image of who Jesus was. Because, again, this is what most people, I would say, think we believe. And this is wrong. Again, it's based on me, what I do, what I think about Jesus. And then the only role God plays is this judge who either sends you to the good place or the bad place. Where really, what Jesus came to do is to bring heaven down to earth, to reunite, as Paul would say, recreate, or as some of the prophets would say, reunite heaven on earth. And it's very important that we have this fundamental thing down, not only for our sakes, but for the sakes of the elect that are out there and not in church with us this Sunday. Right? All right. That's all I really have to say. Hopefully you won't throw stones at me as I walk out. So I would just encourage you to just really analyze your interactions with people and what you say. And again, as Paul says, you know, just to always be prepared to give a reason and an answer for the hope that you have. And that accuracy is very important when it comes to talking about Christ, because there are so many Jesuses out there and so many gods out there that we need to know who we're talking about. So I would just say lastly, kind of ad lib, that perhaps we could all just say the Lord's Prayer together and just, you know, ask God that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done here on earth. You can stay sitting. Sitting's good. So yeah, let's go ahead. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's all I have to say.